Let's pray. Our reading is very Trinitarian this morning. There's that bit where Jesus talks about all the Father has given me, I proclaim to the Spirit, and the Spirit tells you. So it's without apology that I say, let me speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, I am first of all very glad to be here and very honored to be invited to preach to you. And I'm still in the early days of using this as a means. Ed would be very proud of me. Ed, look, I've got, anyway. But if I get lost, I'll just speak from the heart, which is the best way anyway. So Peter Davis asked me to come and finish this wonderful series on Jesus' final discourse. I think of it as almost his last will and testament to his friends, his disciples, on the night before he died. Well, there's some doubt about the night before he died, because in the Gospel of John, this is the night before the day he died. So, because John has, instead of Jesus' final supper with his disciples at the Passover meal, he has it the night before the Passover. So, make of that what you will. There's been hundreds of solutions offered through the centuries. And I read a very interesting one recently, but that's a completely different sermon. So, there he is talking to his disciples, and he's washed their feet and serving them. And he starts to talk, and you almost feel like his heart is breaking as he talks to them. And it starts in chapter 13. And so, you know, it's a huge... It finishes in sort of 17. So it's a huge range of the Gospel of John, is this final chat to his disciples. And the whole of chapter 15, which sets the context for our reading today, is about persecution. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, I'm going to be with the Father. After a little while, you won't see me. I'm going to be with the Father, and you lot are going to be persecuted. That's a double whammy, isn't it? I mean, not only are they going to lose their best friend, Jesus, the one who's been with them, the one who's guided them, the one who's led them. I mean, they couldn't even organize a feeding of the 5,000 without him. You know, they fail miserably at every test, but he's there to pick up the pieces. And suddenly says, I'm going. Oh, and by the way, you lot are going to be persecuted. It's a bit like if you had a really good friend, the lion tamer, and he took you into the cage with all the hungry lions. And whilst you're in there, he goes, now, I'm just going to pop out for a bit. You lot stay here. And by the way, the lions are hungry, okay? So not only are they losing their friend, but they're also facing persecution. So it's a tough time for them. No wonder their hearts are filled with sorrow. And they can't even bring themselves to ask him, where are you going? So, that's the context. And then he starts to talk about a strange thing called the paraclete. Now, when I first was a young man and I read that, I thought it said the parakeet. And I thought it was some sort of parrot. But it isn't a parrot, okay? Not even a beautiful golden yellow one. But it is the paraclete, which is a wonderful Greek word, which is only used by John. Okay, so John is doing something special in his gospel here. He's introducing, and it is the paraclete. So some Bibles actually put in the paraclete, because it's like a title. Okay, it's not just a description, it's actually a name. So the paraclete is going to be sent to you. And a lot of people over the centuries, a lot of these very wise theologians have debated whether this is something totally different and weird and wonderful. But actually, almost all ordinary Christians have identified the paraclete with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And in fact, in John, I think he makes it clear when he says the paraclete is the Spirit of truth. Okay? So, we're dealing here with the Holy Spirit, but here in John, we're dealing with something very special, a special, unique role for the Holy Spirit in the life of those early disciples and in our life. But we'll get to that in a minute. Okay? So, the paraclete means the lawyer, the advocate. The solicitor. I used to be a solicitor, so I think it's rather wonderful to have such a prime place in John's Gospel. And the word, the paraclete, comes from a verb meaning to be called alongside. So I don't know if any of you have had a neighbour dispute. How are you doing with your neighbours? Touch and go. So you see, if you have a neighbour dispute, you call alongside a solicitor. So the solicitor stands with you shoulder to shoulder, and we deal with those pesky neighbours, you see. So you have someone called alongside you to speak on your behalf and to open the book of the law for you. So things you didn't know, you now know, helping you in your defence. And that's what John's talking about. This paraclete, the paraclete, comes to the disciples to lead them into all truth. But he has a unique function here in John. First of all, let me say this. By definition, he is the presence of Jesus in our lives when Jesus is in heaven with the Father. So some people have asked the question, why can't we have Jesus and the paraclete? And that question simply doesn't make sense, because the definition of the paraclete is the presence of Jesus when Jesus is with the Father. So when we talk about Jesus being in our lives, and yet we know he's enthroned in heaven, we are talking about the paraclete, and John reveals him to us in that way. And Jesus says, it's actually good news that I'm going to the Father. And the disciples go, what? Doesn't sound like it. And he says, it's good news that I'm going to be with the Father. First of all, because I want to be with the Father. He sent me. I came here and I long to return and be with him. Just as all of us long to be with Jesus and the Father in heaven. He longed to be reunited fully with his Father. So that's good news, but they didn't seem to get it. And then he goes further and says, actually, it's good news for you. Because unless I go and be with the Father, I cannot send the paraclete to you. I can only send you the paraclete when I'm in heaven with my Father. And so that's a good example of how the paraclete can only be with us when Jesus is in heaven and sends him to us. Now, I keep saying him, but actually, in both the Old Testament and in the New, there are hints that the Holy Spirit can have the female pronoun, her, because the Holy Spirit, and it's very appropriate on Mothering Sunday, the Holy Spirit is a nurturing, sustaining, wonderful, feeding, the power of God, leading us into all truth. So, the paraclete is to lead us into all truth, and is the presence of Jesus with us when he's in heaven. But what's he to do? Now here, am I allowed to talk to the AV team like you did? AV team, could we have the bit up there? Is this possible? I don't know if it is. I don't even know who I should be looking at. But if that happens, could we have a bit of the gospel and the bit where it talks about judging the world of sin? Not even the reading. No. That's the bit in the reading, about the third page in the reading. Never mind. If it doesn't happen, you just have to use your brains. Now, it says this really complicated thing, and this is where I really give a big thank you to Peter for giving me this passage, because the likes of St. Augustine and Thomas Aquinas thought that this was one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. And Tina will testify to the fact that all week long I've been reading enormous books of theology, trying to get to grips with what it means. Because what's happening here is it says the paraclete will come and will judge the earth for sin because they did not believe in me. And it will then say it will also face judgment because I'm going to the Father. And finally, and judgment because the prince of this world has been condemned. And the words being used here are legal words which backs up the paraclete being the advocate. And it's essentially saying there's going to be a trial. And actually, it's the exact opposite of the trial that Jesus suffers. Jesus knows that after speaking to his disciples, he's going to be arrested, wrongfully arrested, in the dead of night, away from the crowds, because the Jewish authorities are so scared of the crowds, because the crowds believe in him. So they arrest him with a kiss late at night, drag him illegally to the high priest's house, where they start to interrogate him without witnesses, and they slap him, and they try him, and they want to kill him, but the Romans have taken away the power to crucify, to kill, from the Jews. So then they take him to Pilate, and they falsely accuse him. And Jesus knows that this is going to happen. So what he offers them is that the paraclete will come and do an exact reversal of all of this. It will convict the world of their sin and that they did not believe in Jesus. It will also convict them of his righteousness because he's going to be with the Father. And finally, it will convict the prince of this world, that's Satan, because instead of winning, he loses. And he's judged and condemned. And you see, what I want you to understand is when Jesus died on the cross, he was stripped and whipped and naked, nailed to a tree. And every single person who saw it would have known that he was cursed. To be lifted up, naked, nailed to a tree means for a Jew, and probably for a Roman too, you are cursed. You cannot be the Messiah. You cannot be the Son of God. You cannot be blessed because this is happening to you. And so they would wag their heads and they would say, ah, he thought he was so good. He thought he was so great. The people believed in him. But this can't be the Messiah because of how he's ended up. And Jesus knows that the disciples are going to face that argument time and time again. How can you say that this is the Son of God? How can you say that this is the Messiah? Because of where he ended up. Because that's the very definition of being cursed. So this reversal of the trial is basically giving the disciples the courage and the words to say, no, it's not like that. His trial was illegal because they didn't believe in him. The leaders of the Jews refused to believe all that he had done for 3 years, all that he had said for 3 years, all the goodness flowing out of his life that the people loved, they refused to believe. So they're judged of that sin. But then again, they didn't believe in his righteousness. They didn't believe he was going to heaven to be with his Father. When he said, the Father and I are one, they tried to kill him, to stone him. They said it was blasphemy. And so again, the paraclete reverses that. And finally, the prince of this world who thinks he's won, when Jesus dies, Satan goes, yes, victory. And yet, at that moment where all seems to be lost, when God himself has died, victory is won. It is finished, he says. And he rips it up, rips up the debt. Rips up the sin, rips up the death sentence that's over you or me. And he wins at that moment, just as Satan thinks he's triumphed. So this paraclete comes to redo a trial. Now, why do you think that's important? Well, first of all, John and the other disciples have to go from losing their best friend and now being alone to telling others. So John's got to tell others. But as John writes this gospel, the second phase of telling others is coming into existence. And that is John himself is going to die. John, the beloved disciple, the one who's been with his community up in Turkey somewhere. Do you remember Jesus said to him, son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. John and Mary formed a household together and they went to live somewhere up in Turkey. And he was one of the last of the apostles to die. And so he was a very old man. And he was writing his gospel, and he knew he was going to go and be with the Lord. And he needed to leave that paraclete to reassure the disciples that they too had this witness in their hearts. That they too, because now they're going to be deprived of the eyewitness. Because all the time they'd go to him, John, what was it like when? Do you remember when Jesus, and he would tell them, he would say, ah, yes, we're by the Sea of Galilee. And he broke the bread. And he gave it to them. Do you see what I mean? He would tell them his eyewitness. But now they were going to lose the last eyewitness. And so they needed this paraclete, this same paraclete in their lives, in order that they would know and testify. Because this paraclete is going to lead them into all truth. Now, there will be an exam at the end of this sermon. Because we know, as people who have the Holy Spirit, we have been led into all truth. So there'll be economics, geography, politics, Latin, Greek, what else? Anyway, no, because that's not the kind of truth that the Holy Spirit is leading us into. We're not all geniuses because we have the Holy Spirit. Instead, we have Jesus. Because it's not the kind of truth that says, I know lots of facts and figures. It's the kind of truth that says, I know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is no longer a bunch of facts. Truth is a relationship. We have a relationship with truth, and the Paraclete is going to lead us into that relationship. So if in Alpha Course we say, I have a relationship with Jesus, it's because the Paraclete is in our hearts, leading us into that way, that truth, and that life, and assuring us that we know Jesus. So it's not a second-hand testimony. Nobody is asking you to parrot what someone said 2,000 years ago. What we're asking you is to speak from your own experience of life and of knowledge of God and of worship and of this love affair that we have. Now, there is a downside to this Paraclete, and it relates back to the beginning when I said that it was about persecution. Why does persecution come, do you think? Why do they get persecuted? If Jesus had died, buried, rose again, and then ascended to heaven, and all the disciples had gone home and carried on with their lives, lived calmly, quietly, did a bit of fishing, bit of carpentry, nobody would have been bothered. But instead, they went out and proclaimed. Do you remember Stephen, the first martyr? I'm not saying it to you. This is a bit of drama. I'm saying this is what happened outside in Jerusalem when Stephen goes to him, you crucified the one that God sent. You condemned the Son of God to death. But he has ascended and is the right hand of God, and he looks up and he sees a vision of Jesus. And then they stone him to death. Why do they stone him? Because he's telling them the truth. Led by the Paraclete, he's opening his mouth and he's speaking from his heart with truth and honesty. Now, there are two ways we can live as Christians in the world, or two extremes, and I'm going to offer you them both. One way is a very 21st century way. It's what can I get out of it? Where we treat God as a butler. Oh Lord, I'd like to be, you know, live a good long life. Do you notice how some people lose their faith when someone dies young? As if we're guaranteed a long life. We're not. Do you notice how some people question God when illness comes? And I've been ill since the age of 7. I've had tumors in my spine and I'm disabled. I know about this. We can expect a nice house, health, wealth, and a long life, and a parking space whenever we go into Guildford. Okay? Miracles will never cease. Or we can live the way the disciples lived. Every one of them except John died a violent death because they testified to the life and glory of Jesus Christ. We can live as people in the world who don't demand things from God but exist to serve God and do his word. After all, that's what Jesus himself did. Kneeling down in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, not my will, and he was Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. So we're now servants of the living God, not people who expect a butler to just come and sort out all our nice little affairs and make life comfortable for us. So if you want a comfortable life, don't have the Paraclete, because it says not only will the Paraclete testify to you, but at the end of chapter 15, it says the Paraclete will require you to testify. And that's why persecution comes, because people like you and me actually have the courage to go to our neighbors and say, I may be no theologian, and I may not understand everything, but actually I love God, and he loves me. And like this battered old 10-pound note, we matter. We have value because he loves us so completely. He sent his son to die on a cross for us so that all the filth and rubbish could be wiped away and we could come into a loving relationship with our Creator God. And I tell you, some people will be drawn to that. Some people will be invited to your Alpha courses and find faith. But there are others who will not invite you back again. There are yet others who will turn their backs on you in the street. You will get some persecution if you speak out for Jesus Christ. Because the second reading said, the truth is veiled from their minds. They can't see it. The prince of this earth has blinded them, so they can't see the gospel. So they need you and I to testify. They need us to speak out. Who else will speak if not you? So the challenge for us today is, if we have this paraclete, this advocate in our hearts, it's not for our comfort, but so that we are bold to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.